Today we are concluding our series, Christianity 101. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you were describing this scene to a person who had been born blind, how would you go about doing that? They have been blind since birth. Nothing but darkness before them. How would you go about describing this autumn forest scene to them? What words would you use to describe the different colors of red and yellow? How would you describe that stream running down the middle of the picture? All right, let's change it. Not only is the person that you are seeking to describe this scene to blind and been blind from birth, but you have also been blind from birth. And both you and this person have never left this room that you're in now since birth. And you've been blind from birth. And all you have is a description that you're able to read in Braille of this scene. How would you two go about understanding the beauty of this scene from simply reading a description of it? You've never been out of that room. How would you understand what a rock was, this description of the rocks, or the cool stream, or the red and the green? Well, you're understanding the problem I'm facing today, because I'm trying to describe to you a reality that none of us have ever seen or witnessed, far above anything imaginable, and that is God's prize for His children, which is heaven. You and I are like two blind people in a room trying to understand what heaven is like from simply the written words that we have. Now, as far as our understanding as blind people would be of this scene from simply reading the Braille about it, as far inferior to the actual beauty of this scene would our understanding be, let me tell you ahead of time, our understanding of heaven is even going to be far, far more inferior to what it's really like then you and I are trying to understand the beauty of this scene as two blind people who've been blind all of our life. Trying to grasp it from just some words in Braille on a piece of paper. Heaven is God's prize for His children. Heaven is the most fantastic, tremendous, spectacular experience that mankind will ever encounter. It is beyond anything that we have even come close to experiencing in this life. Because heaven is God's most sublime thoughts for His children. Heaven is God's highest, grandest thoughts for the future of His children. Our second daughter, Lindsay, and her husband are in the process of moving down to Fayetteville. The problem is there's going to be a month difference between the time they close on the house that they're living in now until they close on the house that they're going to be moving into. So Terry and I get the pleasure of having them live with us for a month. Now, when I heard about it, I thought, great, that's fine. You know, we got a basement. Come on in. Well, that wasn't enough for Terry. She started moving around. How can she fix this? Now, you know, Lindsay lived in this basement when she was in with us, you know, before she got married. But for some reason now, it's no longer suitable as it was. We had to get it repainted. We had to do some work in the bathroom. We had to get new shower curtains. We had to rearrange furniture and bring some different furniture in because Terry wanted it to be just right for her daughter and her husband and for her grandkids that were coming. Now, you mothers are the same way. When you have relatives come in, when you have your family come in, when your kids come in and they hadn't been home for a while, you want everything to be just perfect for them. You want them to be comfortable. You want them to totally enjoy it. Well, now, God's no different. And when we get to heaven, when we get to our final home, God wants it to be perfect. He wants it to be the most enjoyable experience that we can have. Now, God is, first of all, unlimited in His wisdom, so He knows what we will enjoy the most. He is also unlimited in His power, His ability to provide what we will enjoy the most. And so I want you to know that heaven is, again, the grandest, greatest, most fantastic experience that's even beyond anything we can imagine. So anything I say today, you got to ratchet up about an infinite degree to get close to how good it's really going to be. Because heaven is God's most sublime thoughts for the future of His children. Now, the purpose of today's message is twofold. First of all, when we see how great a place the Father has planned for us, it should drive us to worship. It should drive us to adoration and appreciation that our God loves us so much that He has planned such a great place for us to spend eternity. And then secondly, I hope as you and I see how great heaven is, it will spur us on in our evangelistic efforts and our mission efforts because we want as many people as possible to experience this heaven that awaits us as His children. When you see how great it is, I mean, you've been somewhere you really enjoyed being in. What did you do? You go and say, man, y'all need to go there. It was great. It was fantastic. We had so much fun. Well, when you and I know how great heaven's going to be, we need to say, hey, guys, come on and go with us. It's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. Now, we're looking in chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21. And we will be simply reading a few verses to get us started today. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. I provided a place in your bulletin for you to take notes. I encourage you to do so. This whole series, Christianity 101, is online. And you can go there at wbcfamily.org and you can hear any that you may have missed. Let's stand in respect for the Word of God and let me read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the cost of the springs of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You may be seated. First thing we're going to look at is what will not be in heaven. And first of all, there will not be any sea or any tears in heaven. As you see in verse 1, he says, and there is no longer any sea. Now, this is interesting. You know, our world is covered, 3/4 of it, by water. Water is such an integral part of our existence. 90% of your blood volume is water. 65% of your blood, of your flesh is water. A person cannot live over 72 hours generally without water. You can go longer without food than you can without water. That was one of the major concerns in the Haiti situation, is that people would be trapped and without water they would not be able to survive. Fortunately, some have survived longer than 72 hours. But generally speaking, you must have water to survive. And the interesting thing is that this planet Earth is the only place in the universe that has liquid water. Every place else that has water is frozen or it's gas, vapor. And you and I must have it in liquid form if we're going to absorb it. And so this planet Earth is the only place in the universe that has liquid water. We are a water-driven environment. Yet in heaven, there will no longer be any sea. What's John saying to us? I believe what John is saying is that there will be in heaven an existence unlike what we know here. We'll be in a different realm of existence. Water is an integral part of our existence here on earth. We could not survive without water. But that's because we live in a physical plane. We live in this realm of existence. But heaven is going to be a totally different realm of existence. We will not need water as we know it here. Our bodies will not be as they are here. Notice he says a new heaven and a new earth. Now that word new would be better translated renewed heaven and renewed earth. Renovated. We're going to spend eternity here on this earth, but it's not going to be like we know it now. It's going to be renewed. Someone has likened this earth and its transformation to the transformation that our bodies will go through when we're resurrected from the dead. There is that continuity between the body you have now and the body you'll have in the resurrection, but it'll be a whole lot different. We've talked about that. It will be glorified. It will be supernatural. It will be incorruptible. It will be immortal. You will not age. You will not decay. You will not get sick. Well, it seems that not only is God going to renovate and refurbish your physical body, but he's going to do the same thing to this planet Earth as he purges it of all evil and all sin. And Paul talks about in Romans 8 of creation waiting and groaning for the day of its redemption, because it has suffered with the fall of man. When man sinned, it affects all of creation. But creation awaits that day longing that it will be liberated and set free from its futility, its corruption. And so when God creates this new heaven, this renewed earth is going to be transformed and changed in a glorious, miraculous fashion. We will be in a totally different realm of existence, like nothing we have ever experienced. So everything I say today, folks, we're trying to relate it back to what we know, but that's part of the problem. We have no point of reference when we talk about heaven. Just as you and that other blind person in that room had no point of reference to talk about colors, you'd see nothing but darkness. How would you know what red, green, blue look like? How would I describe you what water's like what a rock is like when you've been in a room all your life, never seen a rock, never felt a rock? No point of reference. That's the problem we have with heaven. We have no point of reference on this life because it is so much greater. It is a higher plane. It is a higher realm of existence. So I think that's what John is saying to us when he says there will no longer be any sea. But he also says that there will no longer be any tears. I think he means there will no longer be, first of all, any sorrows. In Psalm 90, the psalmist summarizes life. You will bear testimony to this truth. He says, "For as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow." Life is filled with sorrow. I have been with families when the doctor has come out and he has said, "I'm afraid the news is not good. It is cancer." And the sorrow that has filled their hearts. I've been with families when the doctors come out and he said, "We've done all we could do, but I'm sorry, we could not save him." And the sorrow that has flooded that family. This life is filled with sorrows and heartaches. We have witnessed in Haiti by means of the television the sorrow, the pain that they are experiencing down there in the loss of so many lives. And you've been horrified like I have. I know as you have seen a dump truck back up to a ravine and just begin to dump out trash and human bodies in the midst of the trash. We cannot fathom. Life is filled with sorrow. But in God's plans for His children, He has eliminated all sorrow from heaven. There will be nothing in heaven that will cause you one second of sorrow. There will be no disappointments. In this life, we get our hopes up only to get them dashed. We desire great things for our families only to discover we cannot provide them. We experience disappointments and frustrations and heartaches when our family falls apart, our children get in trouble. But let me tell you, in heaven, there will be no sorrows at all. God has eliminated all disappointment and all sorrows from our existence in heaven. That's the first thing I think he means when he says no tears. But the second thing I think he means is that there will be no regrets in heaven. Probably all of us, there'll be no regrets in heaven. Probably all of us who have gotten any age on us at all have some regrets in our life. Some things we wish we had done differently. Or some things we wish we had not done, perhaps at all. Some things we wish we hadn't said. Or maybe some things we wish we had said that we didn't say. Well, when the Scripture says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, I think what He's saying is that He will remove all regrets. He will remove everything that would cause us to experience any amount of sorrow and sadness. All regrets will be removed. Now think about that. Some of you have loved ones that have died and you don't know if they were Christians or not. In heaven, that memory will be removed. If not, you would have an eternity of regret, wouldn't you? I mean, how could you not be sad thinking you're in heaven and they're not? And so I believe that God is going to wipe away every tear, meaning remove every negative thought, anything from this life that would cause us to have any regrets, any sorrow, any sadness. He's going to instantly wipe it away. So that only that which will bring us pleasure and joy will be in our thoughts in heaven as He wipes away every tear. Next, He says there will no longer be any death. Verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. If there's one thing certain about life, and that is death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. You and I all know from experience that we are going to die unless Jesus comes back first. That as soon as we're born, we know we're going to die. You and I live in anticipation that we will have to bury our parents. And we'll have to bury probably our spouse, particularly if you're the wife. And we live with that. We anticipate that. We dread that, but we know it's going to happen. And we live in fear that we may have to bury our child someday. We hope that will never happen, but it does sometimes. And with death comes that ache, that pain, that emptiness, that gut-wrenching feeling of grief. There is no human emotion. There is no human experience that is as painful, as heart-wrenching as grief. But death was not a part of God's original plan for his people. Death came in as an intruder in God's creation when man sinned. God told them if they ate of that forbidden fruit, they would surely die. And we all experience at some time grief and the pain of it. Well, I want you to know, in God's plan for his children in eternity, he has eliminated all death. Therefore, he's eliminated all the grief that comes from death. You will live on forever and ever and ever in heaven, never having to part from loved ones, never having to experience that feeling of emptiness, that hole in your heart as you see that person's casket being lowered down in the grave. That will be gone. No, never in heaven. No death. Also, there will be no pain, no sufferings, no distress. As verse 4 says, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Now, pain's an awful thing. We've all experienced it. Maybe a toothache. Maybe you've hurt your leg. If you're young, let me tell you, when you get old, you just have pain. It's just living. You have pain. You wake up in the morning, you got pain. So you get moving a little bit. Life is filled with pain. Some of you have chronic back pain. Some of you may have shoulder pain. You may have bursitis, arthritis. You have migraine headaches, perhaps. Life is filled with pain. But let me tell you, in heaven, God has eliminated all pain. You'll never have one nanosecond of pain at all. Praise God, in his highest plans for his children, he has wiped out all pain. Also, he says there will be no night. Verse 25. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. At night, the world is in darkness, symbolic of the darkness of sin. We have a natural dread for the darkness, for night. We don't like to venture out in the dark. We feel uncomfortable. We feel insecure. We don't know what's going on. There are certain parts of Atlanta that you and I would never go in at night if we had good sense. We like a nightlight on sometimes. We don't like absolute darkness. There's something about it we dread. Most crimes are committed at night. But God has eliminated darkness from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ will be its light. And His glory will shine 24/7. Even if there's a time, and it probably won't be time as we know it. But it will shine all the time. I think this is His way of picturing security. The feeling of being secure and being safe in heaven. You will be absolutely safe and secure. The Lord will be our light, and all will be revealed, and all will be safe. Hallelujah. Also, there'll be no hunger or thirst. Now, over in Revelation chapter 7, John writes about this. When he says, "And they will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will there be the sun beat down on them, nor any heat." Now, what does it mean when it says no hunger, no thirst? Now, you and I know a third of the world goes hungry, goes to bed hungry every night. Hunger is a part of this existence. You and I have all experienced hunger. We've experienced thirst. Hunger and thirst reveal that there is an unmet need. Whether it be a need for food, whether it be a need for water, but it reveals an unmet need. When he says there will no longer be any thirst or any hunger, I think what John is saying is in heaven there will be no unmet needs. But you know, that's really not that fantastic. Because God's promised there will be no unmet needs in this life, hasn't He? "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Well, I want to take it up a notch. Not only will there be no unmet needs in heaven, there will be no unmet desires in heaven. Now think about that one. God's never said He'd meet your every desire here on earth, has He? But let me tell you, He will meet your every desire in heaven. Every desire that you'll have, He will meet it completely and totally. I used to tell my kids, when I wanted to describe to them how great heaven was, I'd say, "You know, kids," I said, "in heaven, you can eat all the candy you want." Now, that's something they could relate to, right? Well, let me tell you, every desire you will have in heaven will be met completely. You will not be able to come up with a desire that God won't meet fully. And what I didn't tell them, the kids, was that, you know, they wouldn't want any candy in heaven. You give them a picture? You see, in heaven, you're only going to have holy desires. The reason God never promised to meet your every desire here on earth is He knows how ungodly some of our desires are. But in heaven, you're leaving all that behind. That old sin nature's left behind. You have the righteousness of Christ. You have the holiness of God. And your every desire will only be a holy desire. And therefore, God will and can meet it completely. Instantaneously. So it will be a place of total meeting of every desire. That means it will be a place of continual satisfaction. You will walk around completely fulfilled. You will walk around totally satisfied. You will never have any sense of lack. You know, sometimes you, in this life, you just kind of feel like something's missing. You ever get that feeling? You just feel like, man, you know, I just want more. Something's just not right, not satisfied. Well, let me tell you, in heaven, you will not have one nanosecond of that feeling. You will always be satisfied completely, totally, absolutely. You will have the best sense of well-being that you can ever imagine. Think of the time you felt the best, that you were the happiest. Think of the occasion or whatever it was when you had the most satisfying, fulfilling experience of your life. And let me tell you, multiply that infinitely and you'll be that way in heaven all the time. You say, "Preacher, I can't imagine that." Well, remember, we're talking about a different realm of existence here. We're talking about something beyond anything we've experienced in this life. But in God's plan for His children, He's planned total, absolute satisfaction all the time. No hunger, no thirst. Next, there will be no temptation there. There'll be no temptation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look in verse 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall enter into it, that is heaven. And only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. No temptation. We wrestle with temptation down here all the time. Oh man, how we get weary of fighting temptation. But let me tell you, in heaven you will not be tempted. Everything you will want to do in heaven will be the right thing to do. And you'll be able to do it because it's right, it's holy, it's just. You'll never have to think, is this wrong? Should I not do this? No, if you want to do it, do it. Because your every desire will be holy and righteous. No struggle, no fighting against temptation and sin. You'll be free from it all in heaven. Now that's what will not be in heaven. Now let me tell you what will be in heaven. First and foremost, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Look in verse 22. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In the Old Testament, God resided with His people in the temple, the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, there on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It says He dwelt between the cherubim, there on the Ark. When Jesus came, God dwelt among us in the Lord Jesus. John says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Well, in heaven, the Lord Jesus, God in His fullness will dwell among His people. Heaven will experience the full splendor and glory of God. Now, mankind's never been able to stand the full glory of God. Jesus, who was God Himself, was veiled in human flesh. When Moses came to God and said, God, show me your glory. What did God say? He says, no man can see my glory and live. And so when God passed by, He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. Right? He let Moses see his backside. He could not see his face symbolic of His full glory. But look at what it says in verse 4 of chapter 22. And they will see His face. Hallelujah. And His name will be on their foreheads. They will see His face. They will see the full glory of God. You and I, as redeemed believers in heaven, will see the full glory of our Lord and God face to face. Hallelujah. Now, if there was nothing else in heaven, that would be enough. Because to be in the presence of Almighty God will be the height of soul satisfaction and fulfillment and joy. Oh, to behold our Lord, the richness of His presence. Now, sometimes we get just glimpses of the richness of being in the presence of God, sometimes in our prayer time, sometimes in our corporate worship, when you just sense the presence of God coming over you. Well, that's just a glimpse of what we will experience in heaven all the time. You know, people say, well, you know, I wonder if they're looking down from heaven on what we're doing. Folks, once you look at Jesus, you're not going to want to look anywhere else. They're going to be so enraptured and caught up with Jesus. He is going to totally consume every aspect of their being. So we look and gaze upon His beauty. Secondly, what will be there? There will be joy and happiness and bliss and fulfillment beyond description. Remember, heaven is God's greatest plan for His children. He will spare absolutely nothing, making it a place of perfect enjoyment and fulfillment. Now, the Bible is silent on many aspects of heaven because it's so much greater than anything we have ever experienced. He couldn't explain it to us. Remember, we're in the room, we're blind. How can we understand the beauty of that scenery? Paul says he was taken up into paradise and he saw things he couldn't even talk about. They were beyond words. There were no words in our human vocabulary that could explain it, that could give an adequate understanding of it. And so what John does is he tells us some things that we consider to be valuable, we consider to be wonderful, and we're supposed to realize, hey, you know, this is just that Braille. It's nothing like it's really going to be. This is just a few words in Braille. Look at what he says as he describes over in his holy word, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 21. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. Had great and high walls with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels. And the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And he goes on to talk about pearly gates and golden streets and foundations of precious stone and the glory of God being its light. And all of this is things that we consider to be wonderful and great and fantastic. And he's saying, look, this is the best I can do with human words. But trust me, it's infinitely greater than anything I can describe. Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah chapter 35. Look at what he says. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and shine will flee away. Everlasting joy. Bliss, happiness, joy, fulfillment beyond words. That's what heaven will be for His children. And then thirdly, what will be there? Those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 27. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the ones who enter into heaven. Those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that brings me to the logical question. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't buy your way in. You can only get in if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name there? Mine is. I know it is. You say, well, preacher, how can you know that? That sounds proud. You know, I ask people, I say, you going to heaven? They say, well, I hope so. Folks, we don't have a hope-so faith. We got a know-so faith. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross and defeat sin and Satan and hell and death and come alive on the third day so we could hope so. He came alive so we could know so. We can know we're going to heaven, not because of what we do, but because of what He has done. John, writing over in one of his letters, says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in His Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Eternal life is in Jesus. He accomplished it through His perfect life. He did what we couldn't do. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law absolutely. He died on the cross and took our place, was punished for our sins. He came alive on the third day, victorious. Eternal life is in Jesus. And he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son doesn't have life. And because that's pretty clear, John says, these things have I written to you who believe in the name, the person of the Son of God, that you may hope, know that you have eternal life. So you can know you have eternal life if you have Jesus in your life as your Lord and Savior. Well, that brings up the next question. Well, preacher, how do I get Jesus in my life? I want to be there. But Jesus himself said over in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he's talking about the door of your life. Now, he's knocking. When somebody knocks, that means they're trying to get your attention, right? If I go to your house and I knock on the door, I'm saying, "Hey, I'm out here. I want to get your attention." So, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." But Jesus knocks in a lot of different ways. He knocks through financial problems and pressures. He knocks through health problems and pressures. He knocks through family issues and family problems. He rattles your cage in a lot of different ways, but he's trying to say the same thing. "Hey, I'm out here. I want to get your attention. I am the Savior of the world. I am the Lord of the universe. Hey, recognize I'm talking to you." Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and he knocks on everyone's door whose name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. See, it doesn't depend on us, it depends on him. But he stands and he knocks and he says, "If any man hear my voice," it's not enough for him to rattle your cage, but you've got to recognize that Jesus is trying to get my attention. You've got to realize that Jesus is saying, "Look, I want to come into your life. I want to save you from your sins. I want to give you eternity in heaven with me. If any man hear my voice," you know God's speaking to you. You know you're separated from a holy God because of your sins, and you know apart from him you will spend eternity in hell. He's speaking to you. "If any man will hear my voice and open the door of your life," saying, "Lord Jesus, I've blown it. I know I have. Come into my life. I surrender my will to your will as Lord. Come into my life. Take over my life. I want to live for you. And I trust you as my Savior, that you did everything necessary for me to have my sins wiped away and to have a place in heaven." And you know what Jesus says? "I will come in." Not "I might," not "I'll think about it," but "I will come in. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not "might be saved," shall be saved. Jesus says, "You hear my voice, you open that door, you surrender to me as Lord and take me in faith as Savior, I will come in and I will save you of your sins, and I'll give you a place in heaven, and I'll inhabit your life for eternity." That's the only way you can know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you have the Son? God's got great plans for his children in eternity. I thank him. I'm going to be a part of them. Will you? And because we have such a great God, what response can we give but to fall down and worship and to go out and tell others about the great future that awaits us? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you in your love have made such glorious plans for us to spend eternity with you. May this lead us to fall down in worship and adoration. May this drive us out to tell others of the great things in store in heaven for your children. In Jesus' name, amen.